Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. We started this detailed study of Matthew chapter 24 on January the 15th. We looked then at the first three verses, and in verse 3, it says that his disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Now he's talking about acts of judgment upon Israel. They want to know when that is taking place. That's question number one. Question number two, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" It says, and the "and" there is a legitimate translation. It also could be translated "even," meaning the same thing. "What shall be the sign of thy coming, even of the end of the world," or the end of the age? They went together as one thing. Jesus did not give an immediate answer, at least briefly, to those two questions. But beginning in verse 4, he began to give a detailed answer to those questions. If you will put the next slide up, there's going to be a couple of things in it. Oh my, I didn't get that out of there. Let's put a timeline up there. We start with the rapture of the church. We will not find the rapture of the church in the book of Matthew, because Matthew is dealing with the nation of Israel, not the church. So the rapture is not going to be an issue that he's dealing with. But we do know that it's going to take place. We're convinced that it is the next major event on the prophetic calendar of God. Following the rapture of the church, there is a 7-year tribulation period. This is what Jesus is going to be describing. That period is broken into 2 3.5-year periods, or periods of 1,260 days. From verse 4 on down to verse 8, he describes events that are taking place in this first half, which he calls in verse 8 the beginning of sorrows. After that, you have the second half, which is called the Great Tribulation. We've been looking at that the last couple of weeks. A time of trouble that the world has never experienced up to that point in time, will never experience again. At the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist declares himself to be God, demands to be worshipped as God, really goes on a rampage of persecuting those who were believing in Christ. And we have a whole lot of things that are going on there. We looked last week at the increase of false prophets and false Christs. And the admonition of the Lord Jesus was to the people, if anyone, let me get down here, verse 24, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect." He's telling this to them beforehand so that they understand. So, do you want to be listening to a false prophet who's declaring a false Christ? And the answer is, of course not. Now we're ready for our subject tonight, beginning at verse 26. Now, I want to add to our timeline one other thing. We know from Daniel chapter 12, the last couple of verses, that there is a 75-day period following the end of the Great Tribulation, and after which the millennium will immediately start. We need to put that in there to understand what's going on. Remember, the question is stated in verse 3, what shall these things, or when shall these things be? What kind of judgment? He's been answering that throughout the Great Tribulation. And he says this beginning in verse 26, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." Okay, why would that be? Well, first of all, if they're saying these things, they are false prophets. Remember that they are false Christ. Nobody is to go out after something that is false. But think about this a little bit more. Who would be dwelling in the desert? Very few people dwell in the desert. Why would Jesus be coming back to a desert place? The idea is here, he's in the desert. He only has a select few that he's going to minister to. That's not the case in the second advent of Christ. He is in the secret chambers. Well, how would you know he's in the secret chambers if the chambers are secret? Do you ever think about that one? They're not so secret if somebody knows that he's there. The idea here is these secret chambers are places where only the initiated have knowledge of him. It would kind of be like the Gnostics who would arise in a few years, who had this special revelation, and their knowledge of God was greater than anybody else. He's saying, if that's the case, don't believe it, because that's not how Jesus is coming back. Verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the angels be gathered together." Two more verses that are a little perplexing. As the lightning cometh out of the east, it lands in a specific area. Lightning doesn't cover the whole ground. It covers a point in the ground. When I was a young boy, I was at home one day and there was during a thunderstorm, and lightning hit the mailbox in our front yard. You could see afterwards that it hit the very front tip of the thing, traveled down the top of the mailbox, down to the back of the mailbox, and where the mailbox hit the wooden post that it was resting on, the metal melted and the wood exploded. Our front door was about 50 feet uphill from the mailbox, and there were pieces of wood lying on our front door. The explosion was that great. I had the radio on at the time, and the static that it created messed up the radio. All I heard on the radio was noise. I was scared. I told my brother to turn the radio off. I was so brave. But the lightning landed in a particular spot. But although the lightning is concentrated in one area, the light of it extends all over. You can see for miles the light that from one area. And I think that's what he is saying here in verse 27. While the actual appearance of Jesus Christ will be localized, the extent of his coming will encompass the entire world. How do I know the entire world? Well, look at verse 28. "For wheresoever the carcass is." Now, what's a carcass? Something that is dead. "There will the eagles be gathered together." Or the word eagles there could be vultures as well, but it's a bird of prey, whatever it is. Now, I thought about this as I was preparing for this evening. Whenever you have a bird of prey and something that's dead, roadkill or something, did you ever see a bird come down or a group of birds come down and they would have a little meeting and say, "Oh, this poor animal died a tragic death. We feel so sorry for him that this happened to him. We should get together and go dig a grave and give him a proper burial." That'll never happen. Why? Because the birds are interested in themselves only. They want to eat that thing and devour it. That's what he's talking about here. What's happening? At the end of the tribulation, we know that the armies of the world are coming together at Israel to fight against the Antichrist. Now, when they see Christ coming, they are going to turn from fighting against Israel and the Antichrist to fight against Christ himself. But the Satan's strategy all along is to wipe out Israel. Why is that? Because if there's no Israel, Jesus Christ can't come back. And he would be allowed then to go on for an infinite amount of time in his existence. If Christ comes back, he knows that he's going to be spending 1,000 years in a bottomless pit, and eventually he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. If Christ doesn't come back, he's good to go. So if we can get rid of Israel, we can keep Christ from coming back. He has to come back to the nation of Israel. He has to be Israel's Messiah. So Satan is orchestrating all this to get rid of Israel. He's gathered the armies together to fight against Christ. There's the carcass. There's the vultures ascending. There is where Christ will land. We know from Zechariah that he will stand in his second advent on the Mount of Olives, just to the east of Jerusalem. A point. But his glory will shine all over the world. He moves then to the timing of the rapture or the revelation. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Scripture tells us that no man knows the day nor the hour of Christ's return. That verse has reference to his second advent, not to the rapture, although it's true of the rapture. The verse was spoken in regards to his second advent. This tells us immediately after the tribulation of those days. I have a friend who says that although the church, and he particularly, will not be in the tribulation because he believes in the pre-tribulation rapture, he said if he was in the tribulation, he said he knows that there's 1,260 days, or 2,520 days of tribulation. He would just count the time from the date that the Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel and say, here's the end of the tribulation. Here's when Christ comes back. I know the day. Well, Scripture says no one knows the day nor the hour. And he said, we will then. I suggest to you that we still wouldn't know then. No one will know, I think, until that is actually fulfilled on the day that Christ comes. This says immediately after the tribulation of the of those days. Well, what day? The days of the great tribulation. So, if you will, next one. I'm going to put the second advent right after the end of the tribulation. The armies have gathered together, and now Christ is going to return. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation chapter 14 tells us that when Christ returns in the battle of Armageddon, the bloodshed is going to be so great that it will rise to the height of the horses' bridles, about 6 feet deep, over the space of 200 miles. Now, whether that's to be understood literally or hyperbolically, where he's using an exaggeration to say the bloodshed is going to be so great, you can pick and choose on that one. I have no problems with understanding it literally. But it may be just that I'm using a figure of speech. But nonetheless, the armies of the world are gathered there. The bloodshed will be horrific. But when Christ comes, particular spot, His glory is going to be manifested all over the place. What happens? The sun is darkened, possibly because of the eruption of volcanoes or that type of thing. So much dust is put into the air that the sun is still shining, but you don't see it. And because of that, the moon shall not give her light. The moon does not emanate light. It reflects light. And if you can't see the light from the sun, then you're not going to see the reflected light from the moon. That just makes sense. However, the stars shall fall from heaven. That could be meteors and that type of thing. Or maybe the actual stars that are out there actually do disappear because you can't see the light of them also. But the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. What are the powers of the heaven? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us specifically what they are. It could have reference to the angelic realm. It could have reference to the way God has organized the cosmos with gravitational pull and that kind of stuff. And God is going to do something supernatural in that way. But nonetheless, there's going to be a unique situation. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, which is Him Himself in all His glory. Next one, please, Carol. The unsaved world that had experienced the greatest spiritual darkness for 7 years will now experience the greatest physical darkness the world has ever known. No sun, no starlight, no moonlight. Lights are out. Complete blackness. And then all of a sudden, there is Jesus Christ in all of His glory. I was putting together in my mind some comparison with Jesus' second advent as compared to His first advent. First advent, He came at night. Well, we don't know what time of day this is because we don't know the day nor the hour. But whatever it is, whether it's day or night, it's going to be dark. The night He was born, a star appeared over the manger. That star, I believe, was the Shekinah glory of God. When Jesus Christ comes back in His second advent, not a star, but the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. Contrast. The night He came in His first advent, there was Mary and Joseph and a couple of shepherds, a couple of wise men out in probably Babylon, but just a handful of people that saw His appearing. In His second advent, the whole world will see Him in His glory. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Why shall they mourn? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, no, because they're all gathered together to fight against Him. And Revelation tells us that out of His mouth will go a sharp sword, which I think is just symbolic of His speaking the Word of God, which created the world, which will also bring judgment upon the world. Remember in Revelation chapter 6, when all these natural catastrophes were happening, the people were saying, the wrath of God is upon us. We're asking for the rocks to fall upon us so that we don't have to face Him. Now they have no choice in the matter. Verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other. When I was a young boy, long before I knew Jesus Christ as Savior, I had heard something about His second advent. Didn't know anything about prophecy. I really didn't care anything about prophecy. All I thought was salvation was a matter of you have to be the best you can be. And I wanted to be a good person. And I was hoping that when Christ came back, he would say, yeah, you're pretty good. But I didn't want to miss out on him coming. And I said to myself, I can remember exactly where I was standing in the house, and I said to myself, I wonder if I'll recognize him or not. My question was a question that I did not need to ask. Because the question isn't, well, the answer isn't, will I recognize him? But he will recognize me. Now, in this case, since I'm not going to be there in the tribulation, it would be for the believers during the tribulation that they're gathering together. They're gathering together the elect. Those who had trusted Christ for salvation during the tribulation period will not need to be worried. For just as those who were caught up to Christ 7 years earlier, these will be gathered unto him. Can you imagine that? You could be over in... Now, he's coming down in Jerusalem. You could be in Chile, South America. Who said that this morning? I thought so. You obviously didn't study for that one, did you? You could be in Chile, on the opposite side of the world, and here comes an angel saying, you're coming with me. And we'll be gathered together. And at that point, then they will be transformed and ready to go into the millennium. Actually, there's a couple of judgments that we'll get into in the next coming weeks that happened in the 75-day period there. And that's the sign of his coming. Two things that I want us to take away from this study tonight about prophecy. Number one, God who dwells in eternity is not subject to time. That's what Peter says. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. For God, who is eternal, it makes no difference. You can't quantify time with God. Yet, with the creation of the world, time came into existence. And God has a plan that should be for time, and will accomplish the totality of his plan according to his time. We could have sung tonight, instead of the two hymns that I picked out, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. But wait a minute, God doesn't have time. But when he created things, time came into existence, and he has a plan for that time, and his plan will work out in his time. We get excited about time, don't we? Like a little kid at beginning of December. When is Christmas coming? And I can't wait. When is Grandma coming? Or Grandma says, when are the grandkids coming? By the way, did you get to hold him yet?
No.
Not yet, okay. Anyway, back to the subject. We get worried about time. We fret about time. Lord, I don't know if I can stand this any longer. God says, I know about time. I understand time, even though that it's, I'm not subject to it. But I have a plan for time. God's plan's perfect? And the answer is yes. That means God's timing is always perfect. When's Jesus Christ coming back? Do you notice, no man knows the day nor the hour. I'm not going to give you even a year or a month. I've got a plan for time. This is what's going to happen. And at the end of time, or this time, I'll be there. I was listening to a Sunday school lesson today from a favorite Bible teacher of mine. He was dealing with Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses. And he said, faith is the hope of things to come. And he said, you never hope for anything in the past. You never hope for anything in the present. You always hope for things in the future. Our hope is in the future, when Jesus Christ will fulfill His will in His time. Secondly, in answer to our questions concerning tomorrow, God may give us some indications of what will be, but don't expect to know every detail. For if He did, there would be little need to trust Christ for today. Verse 3, when are you coming? Verse 26, or 20, excuse me, 29, the answer, 27 verses in between. Give some detail. You're going to have false Christs and false prophets. You're going to have the abomination of desolation. You're going to have wars and rumors of wars. But that already has covered more than 2,000 years of history. That's not a detailed description of what goes on in time. God gave us those things to know. But in essence, He's saying, trust me for those things. Trust me today, and tomorrow will take care of itself. You can trust me then too. I love prophecy. I love having a little bit of insight into tomorrow. It's always an interesting subject. I don't know anybody who is not intrigued by it. But we don't live in tomorrow. We live in today. And we need to trust God each and every day of our lives. And He will bring to pass His will in His time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for days that have gone by. For Your glory then was as great as it will be when Jesus Christ returns in all His glory. And so is Your glory today. We remember from the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that God does not change. So Your glory is constant, regardless of what may transpire in time. Lord, help us to rest in the fact that You are faithful. Help us to understand the things that You have revealed and be content therein. While it may be interesting to speculate on things, may our lives be governed not by speculation, but by faith in what You have definitively stated. For we know that You will do all things rightly and appropriately in Your time. To that end, we give You praise and the glory that You deserve, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.